We're going to be speaking today on spiritual growth. I first set the title as spiritual growth, and then normally if you have a long title, you can't get it in the material, in the internet and so forth. And so on. But I really set the title as grow in God's wisdom and knowledge. Grow in God's wisdom and knowledge. When we think of growth, brethren, it's natural for us, especially those of us who have children, to think of the growth of our children from the time of their birth right up to where they are today. And we have children now that are going into their 40s. And you think about all that they went through as they grew, and you look and you see them, and especially in our situation now, because we're spread out, and we think even more so of, I guess, of the grandchildren now, because it seems like when we do see them, there's been a period of a lapse of time since the last time we saw them, and you can see, I mean, the growth is evident in both their physical appearance and in their mental attitude. But when we think of this physical growth, we think of the changes, brethren, that have occurred with the passage of time, changes in appearance, changes in personality. But what would you expect the greatest change to be? Perhaps the most dramatic change you might expect to see over time would be the change in attitude, because that's something that does change as we grow. And whatever has occurred with the passage of time, we would expect to see growth and development, change. And when we look at all living things around us, brethren, we see growth. Nothing stays the same. We understand that such a process is normal and natural. And as time goes by, we observe the change that occurs. And though we might not be totally happy with what is happening to us physically, as our bodies grow older and begin to deteriorate, we understand that it was never God's intent that our physical bodies last forever. But our minds, brethren, that's a totally different matter. God expects our minds to continue to develop and to grow. And God designed life such that we might have tremendous growth mentally as we grow older. We understand these concepts of growth from a physical standpoint. But what about spiritual growth? You know, there was a point in most of our lives, from a physical standpoint, when we felt pretty comfortable with ourselves, thinking of the sermonette. And something happens in our life. Because God begins to open our minds, and we begin to see things that we never saw before. You know, God opened our minds to doctrines. You know, we heard a voice crying out in the wilderness. Or we picked up a piece of literature for some reason, and someone raised a point with us, which caused us to stop and to consider. You know, things, as we thought about it, were not right. And so we began to look, and we began to see things as God opened our minds. And the doctrines then began to come to us one by one. And as they were introduced, I know in my case, I remember specifically what happened. And as we saw these things, we picked it up and we looked at it and we read it and we went to the scripture to prove whether it was so. And we found that these things were seemed perfectly clear to us, though we had never seen them before. And that they were correct according to God's word, and we willingly accepted truth. And there was joy in that revelation that we were receiving. And so we came to understand in John 14 and beginning in verse 50 where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, and it dwells with you and will be in you. And down in verse 26 of this same chapter, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Thus we saw that God commanded, brethren, that we keep his commandments. And we learned that they had not been abolished or hung to a cross, so to speak, as we had been taught earlier in our lives. And we began to keep them as best we could, physically. But we saw and were thankful to know that God offered to give us a helper to accomplish this physically impossible task of keeping the commandments of God. And we learned that there was more to it than to just carry out the physical requirement. We learned that sin begins with a thought in the mind, not necessarily with a physical act. And we learned that we needed help, which was offered here in John chapter 14 and also over in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And based on our own spiritual growth, as God was dealing with us, we accepted this command on faith. And we saw after a time that it worked in our lives, because God began to reveal even more of his truth to us. God's Spirit in us gave us the freedom to be able to see and understand what we were at that time, and with that understanding gave us the ability to change, which is what we saw God expected of us. And so we gathered additional information as time went on. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 14. And we see it says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons of God. This was a different concept. We had heard this terminology before. But as we are led by God's Spirit, problems that we may have been having in the way of attitudes or temperaments or hostilities begin to change and over time to disappear, the more we were led by God's Spirit and into God's way. Perhaps we get better at controlling our tempers in dealing with those close to us. Or we go to God with a specific request and receive a positive answer. Or we overcome a temptation that we've been working on. And we know God is concerned, brethren, with this growth which is taking place within us. How do we know? Here in verse 16 it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are God's children. And brethren, just as you and I are concerned about our children, God is concerned with our growth, just as we are concerned with the growth of our children. And so we continued to study God's Word, and we saw in Proverbs 23 that there's a different approach we can take, a different way to live our lives. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 17. And notice what it says. It says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Do not let your heart envy sinners. You know, there are people out there that have all kinds of things, they're able to do things, they're able to achieve, and we look at that and we say, well, I would like to be able to do that. But the scripture tells us not to envy those people just because they may appear to be accomplishing. But in the fear of the Lord, continue all day long. Now, we don't envy sinners because of what they achieve. Because we know, brethren, that whatever it is, it's temporary. And we walk in the fear of the Lord all the day. Jesus Christ accomplished that feat. There was never a time, brethren, when he didn't have something of God's purpose, God's plan, God's hope in his mind, in his heart. And Jesus Christ stayed close to the Father, whatever he was doing. This verse tells us that we are to continually be in the fear of the Lord. If we are fulfilling this verse, surely our relationships with God and with each other will continually improve. If we are staying continually in touch with God, walking in the fear of God, brethren, it can't help but help our own lives be better, because we don't want to disappoint him. This verse gives us an indication as to how often God's Spirit should be leading us. Continually. And if this is occurring in our lives, it will be reflected in the fruit of our lives. And as we learn to seek God and his ways first in our lives before we go out, we do that before we go out and seek things of this world. We learn that the things of this world are temporary, while the things of God are permanent. And so our mindset begins to change as to what is important in this life. As we heard again in the sermonette, you know, what others have should be our concern, not because they have it, but because they don't have it, because they have a need. And perhaps you and I can help supply that need. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Four and five. And all drank that same spiritual rock. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians. We get to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's quite an achievement if we can do it, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because, again, see, that's where sin begins. That's where life is, brethren. When we think about it, it's in our minds. And what's in our minds eventually becomes what we do. We know that sin begins in the mind, and there is the place that we have to begin the battle, this warfare. The warfare is in the mind. And we learn that what we do should reflect the living God, just as had occurred in the life of Christ while he was on the earth. Can you imagine, brethren, being able to grow to that level of maturity spiritually? But God puts it before us, and therefore he tells us to ask him for the help that we need to do that. But for us, at the time of our calling, we realized that we were just beginning to grow spiritually. And as with physical growth in our lives and in the lives of our children, we spiritually were going through successive stages, and we still are, successive stages of maturity, just as Jesus Christ, as a physical human being, had to grow and change spiritually. Let's look at Luke. We see an indication of this here in Luke chapter 2 in verse 52. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." He increased in wisdom and stature, brethren, the Son of God. And as we change individually, we learn that it is all a part of this process, which we understand and refer to as conversion. What do you think, brethren, when you think of the word conversion? Do we think of a definite time and place? When does one really become a Christian? Is it when he receives God's Spirit at the laying on of hands after coming out of that watery grave? At the time of his baptism. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. And verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." If God's Spirit is in you, brethren, then you are in the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so once we receive God's Spirit, we are said to be in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin," because we all still sin, "but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you." You and I have life in us, brethren. Eternal life. It's there. Because God's Spirit lives eternally. And if we don't ever lose that Spirit, then it's there. And we have life in us. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we see, brethren, there is a definite time when one becomes begotten of God. And in that very moment, when one receives God's Spirit, he is in one sense of the word converted. There is a conversion process that has begun. And we call it conversion. The very life of God is now in that person. He is a begotten child of God, but he is not full grown. He's a child. He's a babe, as we see in many scriptures in the New Testament. The thing that's really different about the person now is he does have the ability to change in a way that he never had before. Now, what does God expect at this point? Let's go to a parable Jesus used to explain this in Luke 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, beginning in verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought he had come to establish the kingdom at that time, his disciples. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. How many brethren today want God reigning over them? Well, there's a lot of people in the church who God has called who today reject the authority in the church. They don't want that reign over them. Many have rejected it. Verse 15, and so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The nobleman wanted to know how much each had gained. That was the growth they had experienced. How much had they grown? God is looking for growth, brethren, in those that he is dealing with. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And he said, likewise to him, you also have over 5 cities. So we see that based on growth, these people, these members, were awarded. They received rewards based on growth. Verse 20. And another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, but Master, he has 10. And he said, for I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. Notice, he's speaking of rulership. He's saying, they don't want me reigning over them. Therefore, they're not willing to grow based on the outline that I gave. And he said, they'll be slain here before me. Certain ones don't want God reigning in their lives, brethren. We should desire God's rulership in our lives. That's one of the things we have to learn. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge
of our Lord.
He expects us, brethren, to be overcoming, to overcome this world's ways, and to learn to follow His ways. Let's look quickly in the book of Revelation at what appears to be the four eras of God's church that will be extant at the time of Christ's return. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "But hold fast what you have till I come." To Thyatira, he says, "Hold fast what you have till I come." Apparently they'll be there when he comes. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." Notice Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. In verse 3 it says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." They received the word of God. He says, "Hold fast and repent." Why does he say that? Because they haven't been doing what he wanted them to do. But they've received these things. He says, "Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you." Verse 5, "He who overcomes," speaking to Sardis, "he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Notice in Thyatira, he says, "He who overcomes and keeps my works." And here he says, "He who overcomes," to Sardis. Revelation 3 and verse 11. To Philadelphia, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." And to Laodicea, in chapter 3 and verse 19, "As many as I love," he says, "I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Here is a group of people, church of God, called of God, people who have God's Spirit, but apparently they're not doing everything God intends for them to do. He says, "Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Notice, brethren, that in the cases of Thyatira and Philadelphia, he tells them, "Hold fast what you have." To Sardis, he says, "Hold fast and repent." And to Laodicea, he admonishes them to be zealous and repent. But in every case, it is that person who overcomes who receives the reward. Back then, to this act of conversion. We can say in a sense that conversion occurs in a moment. That moment in which time we receive God's Spirit. There is an effective point in time when God really begins to work with us and there becomes a change in our mind, or at least the ability for change. So there is a conversion there. But in another sense, we know that conversion continues to occur in our lives over the remaining years that we live in this physical body after receiving God's Spirit. That's why he says, "Hold fast." Hold fast to those truths that you have. I've had people tell me recently, we're not sure what the truth is. Brethren, I hope we know what the truth is. And I hope we continue to increase in the knowledge of the truth, the wisdom of God. Because certainly none of us know everything. None of us know everything, only the Father and Jesus Christ. But they don't expect us to know everything yet. Because we will continue to grow right on over into the kingdom. So in this regard, conversion is a process whereby we grow spiritually in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Peter 3:18. But this takes time, and we don't change instantaneously. And we slip up, and we make mistakes, and we look at ourselves, and sometimes we get ready to quit. Because you say it's impossible, but it's not, because you have God's Spirit, brethren. And with God's Spirit, we have the hope of all of these things that are promised in God's Word. But it takes time. It's not an easy process. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God, as we are told in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. We have to hold fast, brethren, until Christ returns. We have to remain diligent. Now, once we receive God's Spirit, how does it lead us? You know, we see a physical example of how God used His Spirit in leading the children of Israel through the wilderness of sin as they traveled on their journey out of Egypt. Let's turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, Exodus 13 and verse 20. It says, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. And so God led them as to how to go day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They could actually see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire as God led them through that wilderness. God did that, as we discussed last time, because they did not have the faith of Christ in their lives for the most part. Only a few did. Only those that finally made it into the promised land, really. Moses had the faith, but even he failed because of the mistake that he made there as far as going on over into the land. I'm sure God forgave him for that. But still, he let his temper get out of hand. But for the most part, the people did not have the heart to do the right thing. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and verse 29, what God says about that. He says, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. See, when we get God's Spirit, brethren, it's for a purpose. Because with that Spirit now, we have the ability to know God's way and to fear disobeying God. Because we know what the ultimate rewards are if we are obedient, and what the ultimate result is going to be if we're not. Oh, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. They did not fear him, brethren. They did not fear to disobey God. God leads us today by placing His Spirit within our hearts, within our minds. And He does this, brethren, on an individual basis. He led the children of Israel by His Spirit, not on an individual basis, but He did it with a physical outward show of His power. They could see His power at work. But as we noted last time, it didn't help them. Even though it was out there, that didn't cause them to change what they were doing. But you and I have the ability to change because we have God's Spirit within us individually. And God works with us individually. Yes, they could literally see the work of God's Spirit before them. They had confidence in what they could see. And He was dealing with them, brethren, in that manner. But today He's dealing with us in a different manner. His Spirit is in us. It's in our minds and it's in our hearts to guide and direct us, to help us to make right decisions. If we would just utilize that Spirit, helps us as we study God's Word to understand. If we would utilize that Spirit. Now, God uses different symbols to illustrate or reflect His Spirit. He uses fire, wind, oil, and water, each of which has deep meaning for all of us as God's people. But let's review here for a moment the concept of God's Spirit being like water. Let's look at John chapter 7. John 7, and beginning in verse 37, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now God gives us, brethren, the dew from heaven. And He gives us the gentle rain, which soaks into the earth. And this causes a revitalization of the plants that drink in this water. All living things, brethren, have water in them, in every cell, in every bone, in every hair. There's something of liquid in every living substance. Think of God's Spirit in this light. If it flows down from heaven, like the rain that soaks into the earth and the grass and the plants and the trees absorb it and they drink it in, gives us a comparison of how God's Spirit soaks us through and through. We are the temple of the living God, of God's Spirit. We are the body of Christ. God's Spirit is in us all. It's in our members. It's in our minds. It's in our hearts. It's in our hands, it's in our feet, it's in our legs. You know, it sort of gives a little bit of meaning when God says, whatever you put your hand to do, do it with your might. Let God's Spirit lead that hand. Let God's Spirit lead that walk as we walk in God's way of life. If we utilize the Spirit, brethren, that is in us, you can see how eventually we will be able to bring every thought into captivity. With God's Spirit, we can keep His Sabbath, a commandment of God, the Sabbath. How many of God's people today no longer keep the Sabbath? With God's Spirit, we can be tenderly affectionate one to another. We can be kind one to another. This is also a commandment of God. Did you realize, brethren, my understanding, there are 1,050 commandments in the New Testament alone? Now, I'm going to tell you, I've never gone back and counted those, but this is what I've been told. And maybe that'd be a good project for us someday. Let's go back through the New Testament and see if we can count all those commandments. But there's a lot of them. Things we're commanded to do, and yet people want you to think that the law has been done away. That God no longer makes these commandments upon us. But God's Spirit, brethren, will help us bring these commandments to mind, as we had read earlier. Before receiving God's Spirit, God requires that we repent. Acts 2:38. Jesus continually told those to whom he spoke that they must repent. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent of what? Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And beginning in verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We have to repent of sin, brethren. When we sin, we repent so that we can receive remission. When we break God's law, we sin. When we break any of his commandments, the least of his commandments, we sin. And we have to repent when we do this. Because, you see, God's law is living. God's law is dynamic. And penalties are built in them. We have to repent, or we're going to suffer the penalty. Repentance, brethren, is an attitude of mind. The changing of a mind that is continually open to God's truth. The changing of one's direction in life to a new way of life. Turning from the self centered way, as we heard in the sermonette, of vanity and greed and hostility toward authority and envy and jealousy and unconcern for others. Changing from those ways to a way of obedience and love toward God, and the way of love toward and concern for our fellow man, equal to self-concern. That's what the Scriptures teach. Love is the fulfilling of the law of God. Look at Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the keeping of the commandments. Love is not doing harm to a neighbor. The law is spiritual. There's only one way, brethren, that you and I can fulfill that spiritual law of love. Let's look back at Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given to us. Love, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. We do it, brethren, through God's Spirit. We keep His law. We obey His commandments. We demonstrate love to our neighbor and to our God. And we know God gives us His Spirit. It's a gift. He gives us His faith. It's a gift. And now we see He gives us His love. A gift. And all of these, brethren, are helps for us to make the changes necessary in our lives for us to please God, for us to desire to keep His laws, which show how we are to love God and our fellow man. But we must remain diligent, brethren, in these things. Our minds have to be changed because the natural mind of man is contrary to the ways of God. Notice in Romans chapter 8 again, in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And therefore, you know, the easiest thing for us to do is say the law's been done away with. Because then we don't have to do it. We don't have a fear of God to do it because the law's been done away with. Christ hung it to the cross. No, brethren, Christ didn't do that. Christ fulfilled the law. And His requirement of us is we fulfill the law through the utilization of His Spirit in us, through the utilization of His love in us and His faith, which is in us, working. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As long as we are in the flesh, brethren, as long as we are carnally minded, we cannot please God. But when we receive God's Spirit in our minds, if we allow that Spirit to work within us, notice what happens. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, you are not debtors. You are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We repeat those verses because they're important. It takes God's Spirit leading for us to obtain spiritual growth. And so we repent and we are baptized, which is an act of faith. And remember from last time, this is not some faith that we have worked up within ourselves. It is the faith of Jesus Christ working in us, which is a gift from God. Thus we receive God's Spirit. That Spirit leads us, brethren, in the way of love toward God and man, if we are utilizing it. Remember, brethren, that God leads. He is a shepherd. And while, in contrast, Satan is a pusher. We've said that before. If you feel like you're being pushed into something, it may be time to stop and reflect and rethink on what you're about to do. John 16, and beginning in verse 13. However, when it... the Spirit of truth has come. It will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, But whatever it hears, it will speak and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me. And it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. And so God's Spirit, brethren, leads us into all truth. It reveals to us the way of the Father. Now we know how we are as human beings, even though we individually want to do right, we don't always do right, do we? But we are growing, and we see that growth, or we at least understand in our own personal situations why we are not growing in a particular area. And we know that God forgives when we repent, and that's good to know. But our objective, brethren, is to obey God, to keep His commandments in everything. That's our objective. And we look at our brother, and this is so easy to do because, we question, why isn't he doing things right? Well, he's just like us, isn't he? He's just like us. And we need to learn to give him the benefit sometimes. Because he has God's Spirit too. But he's going through the same process we're going through, and we're not all at the same level. And so we have to give him time to see his error and change. So God does. Why won't we? But when we are wrong, when we see our error, brethren, personally, because God deals with us individually, when we see our error, then we must begin to change. And brethren, remember, the standard never changes. The standard never changes. Whatever it is, it is. Only our understanding of the standard can change. We may not understand it right. Or somebody else may not understand it right. But God will open our minds to the truth if we are diligent. But we know one thing, God will not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6. That God will not give up on us, brethren, if we do not give up on Him. Can the church of God be wrong? Can it? Mr. Armstrong found many things wrong and was not afraid to change when he saw the truth from God's Word. And I mentioned this before, his admonition always to us was, don't believe what I tell you. And that was one of the things that really impressed me about him. He says, if you can't prove it in your Bible, don't believe it. We all have that standard. The Scriptures, we go to the Scriptures. And that's the standard, brethren. The church, to the best of our knowledge, the Bible is correct, 100%. But we know there are some minor things that aren't 100%. Because you get different translations and they don't always say the same thing. The church has had error in it. But when error is found, brethren, we have to move from that error, whatever it is. One might say, well, I don't believe God would allow this true church to be wrong. Look at some examples in the early New Testament relating to this. 1 Corinthians 15. Remember that the church is comprised of the people who have God's Spirit. It is not a physical, it is not a corporate body. It's not a physical organism. It is a spiritual organism comprised of its members. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There were people in the church saying there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. See, he had come to Corinth to correct. One of the things he was doing was correcting this problem. There were people in the church of God teaching there is no resurrection. And he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he didn't raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. You know, some in the early church just didn't believe, brethren, in a resurrection from the dead. And so Paul goes on then and he continues to admonish them. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Christ was the first. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is a doctrine of the church. This is what we teach. If somebody's out there teaching there is no resurrection, they're wrong, contrary to the doctrine. But here was people in the church teaching this. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet, that is, the Father. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. God the Father is not under Christ. Christ is still under the Father and subject to the Father and isn't upset about it. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. From the top down, government from Christ, from the Father through Christ, and then those who Christ will put under him. No? God doesn't change, brethren. But here was a doctrine of the church that was being, people were being misled in. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And begin in verse 15. Timothy 2, and beginning in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what we've been called to do. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. There are going to be people out there that are going to be babbling about all these things. He says, shun that stuff. It's not based on this word. Don't believe it. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and notice, and they overthrow the faith of some. They overthrow the faith of some. Some thought the resurrection had already passed. And in their belief, brethren, they overthrew the faith of fellow members in the church of God, in the body of Christ. We have to be careful in how we handle God's word. Because we could be responsible for someone turning from God. Just in the things we say, things we believe. God allowed his church then, and at that time, and has allowed his church today to assume things that were not always correct. Some of them were superficial. For a while, sometimes he does it because people are not ready for the truth. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. And beginning in verse 12, he's speaking here to the Hebrews. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. There's a lot of people in the church today who ought to be teachers, brethren, at least in their example, and yet they're causing people to fall. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These are people, brethren, in the church who should have known the truth, should have known the truth of God, but didn't. We've had that kind of condition in the church now in recent years. I'm sure we've always had it, but it's been obvious lately. And God allowed the apostasy to occur at this end time, and some who should have known better went along with that apostasy totally, and others have compromised God's truth and are wavering yet today. And many have been hurt by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Here again now, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, the church. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And so we see people of God who should by now have the understanding, and yet they lacked understanding. You know, other times God allows error as a test. The question, brethren, for you and me, is what will we do with the truth that we do have? You know, God allowed a vehicle of the old covenant to be used for 18 years after the New Testament church was established. The 3,000 people who were baptized on Pentecost were Jews by religion. And they continued in the law of Moses and the old covenant after conversion. The circumcision was a sign of that covenant. And for 18 years, they continued to practice the practice of circumcision as a religious practice, even though it was no longer required. But it was practiced in the Church of God. In this era of God's church, we observe the day of Pentecost on a Monday rather than on a Sunday for years. And the era was in the counting of the days. It was a physical, human era. But God blessed the church while it was in error. In fact, we had tremendous blessings in those years. But when God showed Mr. Armstrong the truth, the church changed. Should we do any different, brethren, today? God does not change. God's standard does not change. If we are in conflict with His truth, then we have to be willing to change. And if we discover truth that we didn't know. Now, I know people look at this and say, yeah, well, you're going to wind up with another apostasy. Well, we're talking about studying the Word of God and being led by the Spirit of God. And if God reveals it to us through His Spirit, like so many things with Mr. Armstrong, we have to be willing to change. Did you ever think about the fact that Christ's service to the world while He was on the earth was mainly physical? You know, there was only a small group of disciples that He served spiritually at that time. Well, He will deal spiritually, brethren, with the world as a whole later. But God is dealing with you and me today, brethren, on a spiritual plane, as He did with that early church. We have God's Spirit. Our minds are open to truth. And God has provided for us teachers. Some today will not accept anyone in such a position of leadership or authority. You can go through the different churches and you'll find them. Now, we all realize, brethren, that there has been abuse by some ministers. But do you reject God's established system and go and establish your own ideas above what God has said in His Word? There are those who are doing that. Do we think that God would be pleased with that approach? If we are faithful, don't you think God will provide for our needs? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and beginning in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Christ set the system up for the equipping of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God, brethren, established this system. If we reject the system, we reject God. He is dealing with us all, brethren, as brethren. He is dealing with us each individually. That is true. We are all having to grow and to mature. But he has set certain levels of authority in the church for your benefit and for my benefit. And that's the reason it's there. But we all must come, we all must be learning to show the concern and the love of Christ in our lives. The strife and this type of thing has to stop. You know, we have to stop contending with one another. When we were called, we were, for the most part, the weak of the world, according to the Scripture. But that should not be true as time goes on. We must be overcoming the pulls of this flesh and must be growing in the way of God. But we must follow the system God has established, not our own system. And that doesn't mean we follow those in error, brethren. When a leader goes off in error, he ceases being a minister of God. Mr. Armstrong taught that. And I believe it. I think you do too. Some members, because of the bad example of certain ministers, have just left the church altogether. That was a mistake. They will have to suffer the consequences of that. Hopefully they'll repent, as the Scripture says many of us must do, especially in those situations. But when we break God's law, we have to repent anyway. But if we are truly in pursuit of truth, brethren, earnestly in the right way, our pursuit will never lead us out of the church of God. It should, in fact, lead the church into more and more truth. And we must always keep in mind that the church is comprised of those people who have God's Spirit. We're not speaking, again, here of corporate entities. We want to be where God's truth is, and we want to be where God's truth is not compromised. And that's why we are here. Our example, then, should be as the Bereans. Let's look at Acts 17. In verse 10, beginning in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. See, there's an attitude. I mean, if you're going to sit there and judge everything that's said from the pulpit, now, it's true that if someone says something that's contrary to truth, we want to question it. But we have to be there to receive the word with all readiness. And they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, they didn't jump up and come up to Paul and say, "Now, wait a minute, Paul, you're wrong." No, that's not the way to do that. There's a way. And it's available. And if there are questions, you need to come to us and ask them. And let's see, because we might be wrong sometime. I mean, we're human. And there's none of us perfect. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks. A lot of the Greeks believed. Prominent women as well as men. So that's the attitude we need, to have a readiness of mind. 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think we'll stop there because we basically have read this, the rest of this. But we want to just be sure that we understand that we are to search the Scriptures. And in that, we know that we are right as we continue to do that and as God opens our minds and leads us. We must consider, brethren, new points as they are open to us. If they are proven correct by the Scripture, we must apply them in our lives. We must not follow those who have strayed from the truth. And we do these things always with the understanding that God will never lead us into error, brethren. That is not His objective, and He will not do that. Our trust and our confidence have to remain in Him. I would like, in closing, to turn back to the book of Proverbs and read chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. I think this gives us a good synopsis of what we're trying to say here. Beginning in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let mercy and truth forsake you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets or the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase." It's a good statement for all of those who think God's done away with His laws of tithing. The first fruits of all your increase. "So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the father the son in whom He delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her." Wisdom, brethren. "Length of days is in her hand, in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so that they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor the trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright." God's secret counsel is with the upright. "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." Brethren, God expects us to continue in the way to which we have been called. We must never give up on this way. People will let us down, but people are people. They're human. And we have to understand that God is with us. But let's be diligent in searching the Scriptures for truth. And let's look to God for leadership and pray for more of His Spirit to give us discernment as we continue to grow in the wisdom and in the knowledge of our Lord.